We are going to start our series on Hebrews tonight. So if you'll take your Bibles and meet me there in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and in true verse-by-verse fashion, I plan to at least to get through the first four verses. There's a lot to unpack here, and very good book, very disputed book, a very popular theory I'm hearing right now is that, well, this book is not for anybody in this dispensation. This is for tribulational Jews. And that is just not supported in the text. We have to be careful that we do not read the opinions of other men into the scripture. I believe the book of Hebrews, it's written to Jewish believers, but it can apply to all believers. And the problem that these Jewish believers were having, and the problem that you and I can have, even though we're not Jews, is not finishing well, sliding back into the things we came from, whether it be an old tradition or an old religion. There's a temptation to slide back into what is comfortable. You have to understand, too, religion appeals to our pride. And sometimes religious people, you would look at them and say they have the smallest amount of pride of the people you know. But really, deep down at the core of religion, it is man's attempt to try to bind himself back to God. And that's pride, to think that there are good works that you can do to earn your salvation. It's a small form of pride, but it's very deadly. Because if a person dies trusting in themselves to get to heaven, they will be judged according to their works, and they will be found lacking. And they will have to stand before God with only their works, and they will be told, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. It's a very dangerous thing to depend on religion. So you have these Jews that they get saved, and you see this theme throughout the entire New Testament, in Ephesians and in Galatians, Romans especially. There's a temptation to put what God had spoken through the prophets in the past above the completed work of Christ. So they're depending on the Old Testament sacrifices. They're depending on keeping the law. They're depending on their assembling together and reciting of the law as an addition to their salvation. So they have Jesus Christ, they see his importance, but they do not see him as enough. You've heard this phrase before. Many people think that Jesus is necessary, but that he's not enough. And maybe a person may not admit that to you, but the way they live echoes that. The things they say they're depending on to get them to heaven shows you that they think there's some small part that they can contribute, or that they have to contribute to get their eternal life. Hebrews is a call to look at Jesus as better than all. And that's the title of our series, Better Than All. Because Jesus Christ is better than the words that were spoken through the prophets. Jesus Christ is better than the Old Testament sacrifices. He is the fulfillment of those things. He is better than the angels. He is better than what was established through Moses. He is better than what was experienced in Israel. He is the fulfillment, the express image of God. Therefore, we can enter into his rest. Now, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you believe on his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, then you are in that rest. But you can take yourself out of that, not out of salvation, but you can experience a lot of problems if you go back to a works-based idea of salvation. It was just like what we were talking about this morning. It binds people. It keeps them restricted. It does not enable them to grow. They just stay where they are. And the devil wins in that type of mindset. I think the devil wants people to be as religious as they can possibly be. He wants them in church. He wants them depending on the things that they do in order to get them to heaven. Because in a method, in a system like that, you're not going to soul win. You're going to be dependent upon yourself. You've heard the phrase legalism, and we see legalistic churches all around. A lot of fundamentalists have grown into legalism, where they begin to say things like, if you're not a part of our fellowship here in this church, then we're not really sure you're part of the body of Christ to begin with. That's a heresy. It's a departure from Scripture. But this is what happens when we're depending on our works to determine our holiness or even our salvation. It splits people. It puts people into sections and groups. It does not promote itself to unity in the body of Christ. It does not promote itself to clarity on the gospel. And if we're not careful, we can fall back into those things. And Hebrews is a warning to not fall back into the law, to not fall back into a method that does not produce growth. We are all running a race. You see this illustration in the scripture. It's common. We're running a race and we want to finish our race well. One of the things I love about the Olympics is seeing these Olympians run for what is the equivalent of 20 seconds that they prepare years for. And particularly what I love to watch is the swimming, because it's just the visual of seeing someone come from behind and win a race, or the different styles in which they achieve a comeback victory. It's exciting. And the guys who call swimming, they really have it down. Those commentators are exciting. They make something like swimming seem like it's much more. But it's interesting to see how long they race. You know, if they're racing in different events, it's probably a combined 10 minutes. Think of that. 4 years of prep for 10 minutes. Well, you and I have maybe 70, 75 years here for eternity. And it's our entire lifetime, we think, because we have not experienced eternity yet. We have not gone on to what's waiting for us. But this amount of time that you and I have here is so tiny compared to forever. And thank God I can look around this room tonight, and I know each one of you, you've trusted on Jesus Christ, or at least that's what you've said. Think about all of the time that we have here to impact eternity. We can't do that well if we don't finish well. And that's the danger that these Hebrews were running into. Going back into the things that don't save, going back into the things that don't matter. And even worse than that, telling others, hey, you got to do these things too. They were called Judaizers. They came into churches and they had Jesus Christ as something that they talked about. And yes, he is necessary, but you also have to keep the law. You see in Galatians how Paul says, I marvel how soon you are removed. Why did he have to say that? Because his audience once understood the gospel, they got saved, but they fell back into this old works-based model. And ultimately, when a new person would come in, they're not hearing the clear gospel. And it leads to them not trusting in Christ. And then if they do share with somebody else, now you have two people that are not clear, and it becomes a problem. So it is a call to look at Jesus as better than all the other things that we could look at and depend upon. So I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 1. We'll start there in verse number 1 and we'll get through verse 4. And we're going to go in different places throughout the scripture tonight. But this entire book starts with God. That's the first word that we see here. And of course, he is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. You and I should realize that as we make our decisions through our lives, that we are accountable to him. He will reward us for our works that are profitable, and our unprofitable works will be burned up. But he's our motivator, and it all starts and ends with him. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That word there, sundry and divers, is just numerous, many. Different times throughout history, God has spoken to man, and particularly before Christ, he did it through the prophets. Moses, of course, Abraham, Isaac, all these different people were a way that God got his message out. I want to look at that phrase there, prophets, though, if you hold your place and go to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. And I want to, you know, before we read this passage here, explain the importance of what a prophet is. Okay, a prophet is someone that has been spoken to by the Lord to carry out a message on his behalf. Now, listen, you will hear today as you go through your Christian life, people will claim to be prophets. Okay? There are whole ministries, whole denominations of Christianity, and I use air quotes there, that claim to have prophets and prophetesses. And I've seen them on Facebook Live. They get on there and they speak a word of prophecy is what they claim their statements are to be. And this is who I'm speaking to. And it's very vague. It's hard to actually follow and see if it will be carried out. And that's not how God operates. Look here in Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron are having a hard time just following Moses. They're having a difficult time going with his leadership that has been established by the Lord. And in verse 4, the Lord is going to address them. And he says here, "The Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out." Boy, I wonder if they didn't. I don't even know if you could deny a call like that. "And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words." Real clear what he's about to say here. There's not anything difficult or hard to understand in this next phrase. "If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream." Now, the punctuation marks here are not inspired, but it's a good place to put a period. This is what a prophet looks like. Someone who has received direct instruction from the Lord. And you see that in all the prophets throughout Scripture. And this is how God carried out his communication to Israel and to the world. Now, you saw right off the bat here that Aaron and Miriam were having a problem following Moses, who God had established. Look in verse 7 there. "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses," which is exactly what they were doing if you look in verses 1 through 4. You see that they were having a problem with Moses' authority. And they're specifically, they ask, is it only Moses? Is it somebody else? I believe the reason why God wanted to make this clarification is because all throughout Israel's history, they have a problem of listening to the Lord. They have a problem of obedience. They hear what God says. They say they will obey it, but then they heed the words of the prophets of Baal. And all of these different gods that they allow to come into their system of worship, and it taints their ability to obey the Lord. God is very clear here because clarity is necessary. Now look over there in Hebrews chapter 1. You can let Numbers 12 go. That is to show God's intentions to use prophets and how they will know they have been chosen as such. And so when we see here that God, who at many different times spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, it's setting up. Okay, remember the audience here, primarily Jewish believers. Jewish believers, you know this. You know the prophets. You know your Old Testament. You're educated in this. But now he's spoken through his son. Look there in verse 2. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son." And that is Jesus Christ. Now, why is this profound for the Jew? This is profound for the Jew because they rejected this man as the Messiah. In the book of Mark, chapter 16, we don't have time to go there, but we see where the chief rulers of the day, when they were holding this trial on Jesus, they asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And he said, "I am." And they rejected that. In all the Gospels, when that statement of Christ is made, the high priest, they tear their clothes, they fall down on their knees, because they see that statement from Jesus as a blasphemous statement. They were given a choice as to who they wanted to free, Barabbas or Jesus. They let Barabbas go, and they said specifically of Jesus, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." They were 100% confident and convinced that this man was a blasphemer. So right into two verses here, the author of Hebrews is getting right down to brass tacks. Just as God has spoken in times past through the prophets, He has now spoken in these last days through His Son. I like this because it sets up really an ultimatum. You're either going to believe Jesus or you're not. And He's going to spend the rest of this book proving why Jesus is better than all. Look here at the end of verse 2. Whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Let's look at a couple of things about Jesus. I want to look in Isaiah chapter 9. Hold your spot here in Hebrews. Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to look in verses 6 through 7. This speaks to the government to be established by Jesus. And the phrase we're focusing on from Hebrews here is appointed heir of all things. Okay, Jesus Christ did come back from the dead. He has risen. He has ascended. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. These verses will show that proof to us. But it's important to recognize that He's not going to stay there. He's coming back. And when He comes back, it will be a partial return, not a physical touchdown on the earth. The first, which will be called the rapture, to which He will descend with a shout. You and I will be caught up out of here. It may happen next month. It may happen tonight. It may happen right now. But once that event passes, the last 7 years, the last week of Daniel will continue. And then at the end of that week, we'll have the second coming of Christ, where He will touch down on the earth and He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. He is appointed heir of all things. That will come to pass, as Revelation shows us, and Daniel 9 as well. But in Isaiah chapter 9, we see the prophecy of Jesus' birth. Isaiah chapter 9, look in verse 6 on page 721 in the church Bible. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. That's not just a frivolous title. He is God. This is who He is. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. You should mark that in your Bible. The next time Jesus comes back, He's not going to be coming in humility with discretion in a manger. He's going to come with great power and great glory, and He's going to set up His kingdom here. And that kingdom will reign for 1,000 years. There will be an attempt for that kingdom to be overthrown by the devil, who will be loosed, and it will be thwarted. There will be the great white throne judgment. All of those who have rejected Jesus Christ will be sent to the eternal lake of fire, where the devil and his angels will be cast in first. And then we go on continuing in the Lord's kingdom forever and ever and ever. Did you ever used to do that as a kid? Ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, just say that over and over. Friends, that is a reality of what's coming. His government is going to increase into eternity. Continue what it says here. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to, mark this phrase here, establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This will come to pass. We've seen the first part of it come to pass. How so? In the birth of Jesus Christ. The miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. Go back to Hebrews 1. We're still focusing on that phrase here. Whom He hath appointed heir of all things. Look there in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Philippians 2 is an excellent chapter. I mean, who am I kidding? This book is just fantastic. But we see here in verses 5 through 8, the self-humbling of Christ. The Bible doctrine term there is the kenosis of Christ, how He lowered Himself in each step. And we see that in verses 5 through 8. But we're focusing on 9, 10, and 11, because this is where He will be exalted. Look what it says here in verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of, mark it here, this is his son, Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This has yet to pass, but it will come to pass. It's not a maybe this is going to happen or we're not 100% sure. I am 100% sure that this will come to pass because Jesus came the first time. And he rose just like he said he was going to rise from the dead on the exact day that he said he was going to rise from the dead. And he ascended and the Holy Spirit descended. We have these things written to us in God's word, but it's also proven out in secular history as well. So we see here that this event is coming to pass. And when we look in Hebrews chapter 1 and we see that phrase, appointed heir of all things, this is the view of Jesus from a heavenly perspective. Yes, he is our Savior, but he is the appointed heir of all things. Look at that last phrase of which we're going to focus on here for a moment. By whom also he made the worlds. Before we go to Colossians, I want you to look in John. I forgot this one passage here. John chapter 1 in verses 17 through 18 have this phrase, speaking about the appointed heir of all things. Page 1115, John 1, look at verses 17 through 18. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I see a similarity here between God in sundry times and in diverse manners spoke through the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken through his son. You see the comparison here? For the law was given by Moses, the prophets, diverse manners in the Old Testament, but grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ hath in these last days spoken through his son. Look what it says there in verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So the appearance of Jesus Christ on the earth is the image of God. Now the Jew needs to understand this, not because there's a different method of salvation for the Jew, but because they rejected him. He came to Israel. He came to set up the kingdom. And they rejected him. Notice in the book of Acts, chapter 2, when you're looking at the first message that is preached after the Holy Ghost has come upon the apostles and those in the upper room, it was preached to the house of Israel. Why? Because they need to understand what they have done. They need to understand the rejection of their Messiah. And the call to repent in Acts 2:38, the call to repent there is not to turn from sin, but for the Jews to change their mind of their view of Jesus as their Messiah. And when they believe on him, they receive that free gift of everlasting life. So now you can look, holding your place there in Hebrews 1. Look in Colossians chapter 1. We'll start there in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and indivisible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So when we see Christ here, he's not only God's son, but he's also the agent of creation. I believe this is how God created the world, through his son, Jesus Christ, shaping, forming, molding the things that you and I see here. I believe this is how all things are held together, not some mystery molecule that science has still yet to define. I think that the Lord holds all things together. This is the one who spoke and light came into existence. We have to understand here that it is a great, great thing to see what Jesus Christ humbled himself from. In Philippians chapter 2, it says he thought it not robbery to be called equal with God. That word robbery, better understood, is to grasp for. He was not some man that was trying to attain godliness, big, you know, capital G godliness. He was God who lowered himself to reach you and me. We have to understand that because this is how God has spoken through his Son. So if you look now in Hebrews chapter 1, you'll let Colossians go. We'll go to one more place in the scripture as we continue through these verses here. But you see there in verse 3, it's really one of my favorite verses in the entire book. There's many, but this one just really stands out because it's so clear. Who? You need to understand who that is Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. In a dictionary, I use the Strong's Concordance. The Greek word there is understood in these three terms: an engraving, a figure firmly stamped, an exact copy. Now, we saw in Colossians 1:15 that he is the image of the invisible God. You have proof for it here as well. This is also why I think that Paul wrote Hebrews, because there's callbacks to different forms of scripture. But that is not my point in this series to debate the authorship. But I do believe it was Paul, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. You saw that in Colossians as well. Colossians 1:16, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This is important to note. Here's what I want you to see here. Number one, he purged our sins, and it was by himself. No one came alongside him. No form of religion partnered with Jesus. There is no form of religion to come that was going to be an addition to the sacrifice of Christ that is needed for salvation. Yet we have that today. In Utah, if you go and visit a church in Utah, you're probably in a Mormon church. And the Mormons believe that there is an extra set of revealed scripture and revealed authority given only to Joseph Smith. And you have to follow him to know what that truth is. That's a problem, because if we have to take something that Joseph Smith heard from angels and add that to the gospel, then this verse is wrong. Because there was yet to be something else revealed. But instead, I believe this verse is accurate, which says when he had by himself purged our sins, he expunged them. They were taken care of. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Look in Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This was our scripture reading this morning, so it'll sound familiar. But if you look in Ephesians chapter 1, particularly verses 20 through 22, you see some important points of Christ. This is page 1250. Let's look there in Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Ooh, it kind of gives you chills when you realize how highly exalted the express image of God, his Son, Jesus Christ, is exalted. Far above. Now, if you know Ephesians, you know in Ephesians 6, it talks about spiritual wickedness in high places. That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness and principalities and different things in high places. Jesus is above those things. I would dare to say that even spiritual wickedness in high places is in the form of organized religion today. And you can see that because people are trapped in it to think that their performance in that religion earns themselves a spot in heaven. Jesus is ascended way above that, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So look back there in Hebrews chapter 1 there. We're going to look in verse 4. So we've established how God spoke in times past through the prophets, how he has spoken in these latter days through his Son, who is the appointed heir of all things. He is the one who made the worlds, and he is the express image, the exact engraving, the image of God. And he has been upholding all things by the word of his power, particularly that he has by himself purged our sins. This is who we're talking about, Jesus here. It sets it up, and now we're going to go into the different comparisons, starting here in verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. Angelic worship is the center of the occult. Okay? These occult teachings do worship different demonic beings. They're fallen angels. These angels know their end. If you study how Jesus interacts with demons, you can see that they know and understand his power. But also, these demons are trying to deceive the world. And they're doing a very good job. I would venture to say any organized religion that does not accept that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven is the spawn of some demonic influence. It doesn't look that way. It doesn't sound that way. But it is the truth if they deny the power of Christ. And we have to understand that Jesus is better than those angels. There are particular places in the book of Revelation where John falls down and worships an angel. What I think is particularly interesting is that the angel tells John to stand up. He calls himself, this angel, a fellow servant like John. Not even angels receive this worship. A demonic being, though, is going to twist and manipulate the truth. And I believe a demonic angel is going to receive that kind of worship. It's a heresy, but it's going to happen. There is no angel that supersedes what Christ has done. The Jews here need to understand that. You and I, as believers, need to understand that. I told you as we were going through the book of Jude, and hopefully we'll finish that this week, or we maybe even finished it last week, I don't remember. But as we were going through Jude, we looked at how these apostate teachers deny the power of Jesus Christ. We should look at that. Look in Jude very quickly. The book of Jude chapter 1. Look there in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Particularly here, look in verse 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the body, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. These apostate teachers, instead of trusting in the Lord for any kind of power against demonic influence, they trust in themselves and they rail against it. Jude is writing to the church, Jews and Gentiles, of which there is no designation anymore. But you have a mixture of Jews and Gentiles in this new body called Christ. And they were having a problem with allowing these apostate teachers coming in and teaching them and informing them of truth. As it says here, they speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. And ultimately, they corrupt others. So where does Jesus fit into that category? He's above all of that. He's above all of that. God is not the author of confusion. If you go back in Hebrews chapter 1, as we're going to wrap up here. God is not the author of confusion. And in even in today's world, you can see it. Religion is just confusing. There's so many rules. There's so many different denominations. A friend of mine invited me to a group on Facebook that kind of pokes fun at different things in religion. But as I've actually gone through and looked at these videos and clips of things that they're putting up, it's really alarming that there are churches around America today that will teach the blood of Christ is necessary for salvation, but that's not what they believe. I mean, they will say it, but it's not what they believe. And people are flocking to these types of churches because there are people like you and me that are sick and tired of the lack of any kind of doctrinal position in churches. And so we find these types of ministries and we say, oh, look, they take a good stance. They take a hard line. They teach the Bible. But when you get in there, it's just rules. They hardly ever teach the Bible. They hardly ever talk about the sufficiency of Christ. It's just an opportunity to get you into that certain section, and then they want control over you so that you can do what they say is right. And the Bible just diminishes away. God does not operate in that way. He's spoken clearly through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's clear. It's not dependent upon your church membership or what state you live in, or, you know, even what Bible translation you use. You know, there's a movement out there. I said it this morning, and this blows my mind. There's a movement out there that says you can't get saved out of any other version than the King James. I've never heard that until now, but it's been around. It's been around since like the 50s. That's crazy. And they twist the word. They say things like, when it talks about incorruptible seed, incorruptible seed, those are versions of the Bible? No, they're not. You know, I have a question for people that believe that. What do you do with New Tribes missions? What do you do with people groups that have literally no recorded language, that you take 10 years to get them to understand what Jesus Christ did for them, and you're going to tell me because they didn't get it out of the King James Bible that they're not saved? It's silly. It's silly. I've watched a documentary called Etal. I strongly encourage you to YouTube it. It's probably on YouTube. But it details New Tribes missions going into an unreached people group and spending years building the language from scratch. And then once they have the language created, they have to teach them their own language. Then they have to get that language in writing, and all of that leads to a Genesis to Jesus journey through the Bible, setting up all the different Bible stories and all the different biblical accounts, getting to the death of Jesus Christ, showing what that means, that it wasn't just something symbolic, that it was something that could be done and received in them today, and they all start jumping and screaming. And the phrase that they're jumping and screaming is etal, which in their phrase, it means they're in agreement with it. They got saved, not because they're jumping and screaming around, but because they understood what Christ did. Now you have people in America today saying, well, they had the wrong version. I could show you clips. It's almost like we've departed from Scripture. And we've relied on tradition. And we've relied on the old time religion. You have to be really careful with that. Because clarity is not produced from some denomination. Clarity is produced from the Bible. And when we depart away from that, we enter into a whole mess of problems. And I'm telling you, it is out there, and it's wicked. So as you see here in verse 4, wrapping up, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I want you to take that word inheritance and just draw a line right across the page to appointed heir of all things. I believe those two are tied together. No angel died for the sins of the world. Jesus was not an angel. Sounds contradictory to some world religions today. There's a world religion, I think it's Mormonism. I'm not sure. It could be Jehovah's Witness, but I think it's Mormonism, where Jesus and Satan are siblings. It's just a importation of good and evil scenario. Have you ever seen the yin and yang logo? All right, well, if you look at it, they're, you know, exact opposites, just mirrored. And that culture teaches, well, you know, there's a balance. That where there is good, there is evil, and where evil is present, there is good. And these things, they just kind of balance each other, and such is the world. Okay, so why do we need to make that the same thing about Jesus? Why do we need to have him be a brother to Satan? So that we have this kind of harmony that's met? No, there's sin in the world, and Jesus has defeated it. There's no like balance there. It's been defeated. It's been paid for. He was not an angel that was picked by God for this role. In order for God to have the title of the Eternal Father, he had to have always had a son. Jesus Christ always is. He has no beginning and he has no end. Angels are created beings. They have a beginning. And those who have fallen, those fallen angels who made their one-time decision there, they have their end. We can't say that Jesus was some angel. He's inherited that, he has not inherited that from being an angel. He was made and appointed heir of all things. And he obtained a more excellent name than they. It's interesting in the Bible to see there's not many angels that are named. Dare I say, because it's not important. And that's no disrespect to them, but it's not important what their names are. And I believe they know that. We have Gabriel and Michael. And, of course, Lucifer. You know, it's interesting that the Catholic Church has equipment in which they look into the skies. Very expensive telescopes. Do you know the name of one of those telescopes is called Lucifer? It's a joke. It's a joke. People are playing games. They're playing games. We have equipment for kids that you can go buy at Walmart. Right now, I could lead you to the section where they can communicate with these spirits. There's no need or desire for that except for man's carnal nature, trying to seek something outside of Christ. So that's where we're going to stop for now. But next Sunday, we'll pick it back up and we'll cover a lot more verses. I wanted to make sure we got through the introduction of the audience and the scope and all of those different things when we're going through Hebrews. There are many scripture references that we could have looked at today in the book of Hebrews, but I want to get to those when we get to those, because in context, they're beautifully placed. This is an excellent book, and I believe the purpose of it is to strengthen your walk, to continue following the Lord through what the Bible says is following the Lord. And it's important to recognize when we depart from the scripture, when we depart from what God has said brings about growth and maturity, we are now depending on ourselves, and there is a way that seemeth right to the eyes of man. But the end of that way is what? Yeah. Not a good thing. Destruction. Not a good thing. Look up here. This hand represents you and me and everybody in the world. My wallet represents sin. I put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not changing the appearance of it. It's death. Somebody has to die for this sin. You'd have to spend an eternity in hell, forever separated from God, to pay for one sin. That is the reality of the consequences of sin. Now, in order to get to heaven, the command is simple. The execution of that command is impossible. You have to be perfect. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21:27 that no one that maketh a lie or worketh an abomination can enter in. That covers A to Z and any other alphabet. You cannot earn eternal life without being perfect, and it's impossible. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, if you could pay for your sin by your good works, you could stand next to Jesus. The description of Christ could properly define you. That's a heresy to even think that. We cannot work our way to heaven. This hand represents Jesus Christ, and I mean that reverently. He was fully God and fully man. He was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. The scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 that he was tempted in all points as we have been tempted, but he was found without sin. And he went to that cross on Calvary and he bled and shed his blood and he died on that cross. And he was buried and he came back from the dead 3 days later. And he says, whosoever believeth in me should not perish but have everlasting life. Now we can illustrate that entire verse using this illustration. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Where did the sin go? It's been paid. Look there in verse 3. By himself purged our sins. He did it once. He paid for it all and he sat down because the job was done. So now that our sin has been paid, when we believe on that death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, we receive the righteousness of God. We are now born into God's family. We are part of the adoption. And we are forever placed there. But we have this life left to live. And we still struggle with our sin nature. And our progressive sanctification is ongoing. And we're going to have a problem throughout our life, battling the desires of our flesh. And this book, Hebrews, is written to encourage those of you who have already decided, I'm going to continue to walk. It's an encouragement to keep walking. And here are your reasons why. And for those who are falling away, back into the law, back into the old way of doing things, it is a warning to you to get right, to finish well, not to attain, to reattain your salvation. It's fully paid for. When God now looks at you, he does not see your sin. He does not see all the sin before you got saved. He sees the righteousness of his Son. Isn't that great? The great guarantee. And then you can say, I know I have eternal life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're watching on the internet this evening, first of all, we want to welcome you. And I pray that this has been a blessing to you. But I also want to speak directly to you and have you answer this question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? If the answer is, I hope so, or maybe, or I'm not sure, you need to get that settled tonight. What's great about the internet is this message will last as long as we have it up. So maybe you're watching this hours later, years later, I don't know. You can still get saved. Right where you're sitting, just simply trust in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, that he paid for your sin. And you receive the free gift of everlasting life right there in your chair. You can do that. For those of you who are in the audience, I pray that you see the importance of Jesus Christ. That he's not just the starting point of your faith, but he is everything that you will ever need. You are complete in him. And yes, you will sin, and yes, you will fall short. I will do the same. But we have a Savior and a friend in Jesus Christ. And he is better than all. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word. I ask that you bring us safely back here on Wednesday. Lord, we pray for that storm out there and brewing, whatever it is. We just pray that it just disappears. And that it does not impact anything here at Calvary. I pray, Lord, that you continue to put a hedge of protection around our leaders here, that they all are spared from any more illness and that they continue to recover. And we ask, Lord, that you give us many opportunities to which we can take advantage of this week to lead people to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.